thanks for having me back. I think most of you guys heard from me. It's probably been about a year ago now. I don't know how long it's been, and you heard me share my testimony. If you didn't hear me share my testimony, maybe I can get another opportunity to talk with you one day. But I want to tell you what God's been doing in my life since I saw you guys last, and what can happen when we get outside of our comfort zone. And I think Crawford's message was so perfect for what I'm about to share. And I'm going to try my best not to get emotional because I'm just in awe of what he's doing in my life. But that message about how we can be self-righteous and stay in our little Christian bubble sometimes, he's brought me outside that bubble. And I want to share with you 7 stories today of people that I've met doing prison ministry and what God has taught me about himself in the process of talking to inmates. It's been miraculous. And the purpose and goal of what I'm going to share with you today is when we follow his lead and get outside of our comfort zone, follow and surrender in places that might seem impossible for us or beyond our skill set, that's when he shows up. And I'm going to share 7 principles and 7 stories. These are probably not new principles. These are probably not new verses. I've heard and read these things for most of my life. But the magnitude of these verses and context of the stories and the experiences I've had have made them so much, God, so much bigger, so much deeper, so much wider than I've ever known before. And I hope that when you leave today that he's a little bit bigger for you and that I can challenge you to get outside of your comfort zone a little bit. So the first story I want to share with you, or the first principle, is that God's mercy has no end. You know, Lamentations tells us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. Now, I know with my own personal testimony, I've been through a lot. I'm a recovering drug addict, alcohol abuse, you know, sexual abuse in my childhood. God's rescued me from a lot, so I knew his mercy was pretty deep. I have a story a lot of people tell me. I don't have a story like yours. Wow, it's incredible what you've experienced. But even the depth of mercy that I knew was nothing. It was a drop in the ocean. So my very first prison experience, I felt like God had been calling me for a while to kind of get outside of my comfort zone and to go witness to others. And prison was probably a good place for me to go because it was just by his grace that I was not in prison myself for some really stupid things that I had done. And I felt like I could relate to some of the people in there. And so I felt like he was calling me to go. But of course the enemy is going to make me doubt everything in my personality. You're not good enough. You're not a theologian. What if they ask you questions you can't answer? And all that doubt riddled me and kept me from going for a while. But then God just kept reminding me, you can't convince anybody. You're not the one that's converting them. That's my job. And once I quit carrying that burden of how can I, I realized that God was the one doing the work. I just needed to show up. So on my first experience, as I was going, I was remembering a lot of things that people had told me. You know, I've been in management in the corporate world for a while now. And I've had several of my employees tell me, you're one of the best bosses I've ever had, except you lack empathy. You don't ask me about my personal life. You're so project, you know, focused on the project. And I know that about myself. I'm one of those people, you know, if you get sick or I hear people complain, I'm just like, oh, just get over it. You know, that's kind of my hard shell. And so I'm going to my first prison event, and I'm like, God, shouldn't somebody with the gift of mercy be going into a prison? If you want me to go into a prison, I'm going to do my best to obey, but you've got to teach me about mercy. And I'm here to tell you, he's turned me into a bumbling idiot. I can't even get to a worship service or a baptism service anymore without losing. I'll probably lose it as I tell you my stories. But my first story, God started to show me about his mercy, and I got to experience it in a way I never could have on my own. So my first prison event. I begin to pray for God to lead me to the hardest, the strongest, the ones who had committed the worst crimes. I'm the only person I know who has actually prayed that prayer going into a prison, but I felt like God was placing it on my heart to look for those who seemed hard. Because I was hard. I had been hard for a long time.
Are you dealing with males or females?
I've been in both situations, but most of my stories, I've only got one story about a man, but this first story, I was in a women's prison ministry. It's a maximum facility. And as I walked in,
praying for the hardest.
Yeah, so I had asked God to, you know, lead me to the hardest, the ones that you want to plant a seed. You know, if you're the one to convict and convert and convince, then take me to the people who maybe might not want to hear. Now, when we do these prison events, a lot of time we will have a speaker like Kevin Cross, or we'll have a band like Verna Law's band come, and they'll provide some entertainment and a story or maybe a testimony for the inmates. The inmates are usually invited to come out to the yard. They can leave their cells and come and participate if they want to. They don't usually have to, but they will take that opportunity to get out of the confines of their little tiny unit to be able to go outside for a change. So they might not really want to be there to hear the message, but they want to be outside for the first time. So a lot of, you know, our volunteers will usually go in with 20 or 30 people, and they'll kind of sit in towards the front. There are a lot of people who actively want to hear. And we usually have a lot of people, but I find myself kind of wandering the perimeter around the outside about those who are sitting in the sun, but a little bit disengaged from the message. And in this instance, God led me to sit next to somebody. And I could tell that she was having some chit-chat on the side, but that she was trying to listen in part to what was being told. And I could see that, you know, she kind of had a strong, stern countenance about her, but she would tend to look down, and I could tell that maybe she was thinking about what was being said. So when we had the opportunity, at the end of the event, we asked them, would you like somebody to talk with? You just heard this presentation. If you would like somebody to talk to, we're here to talk to you. So I immediately looked at her and said, I would love to talk to you if you would like to talk. Okay. So I proceed to go through several Bible verses. We have a little tract that we present to them, but we read through Romans and some other verses just to let them know that we have a sin problem. There's a holy God, and we have a sin problem. Here's the bad news. We can't be good enough, but here's the good news. It's not about how good we are. It's about how good He is. So I begin to read through these verses and have this conversation with her about it's not about what we've done. It's about what He's done. And she starts to cry. And she starts to confess. And she starts to tell me things she had done. Now, we're not supposed to ask, what have you done? But sometimes they will start telling you. Sometimes I think it's an attempt to say, your message can't possibly save the things that I've done. And I can relate to that. That's the lie that I believed for a long time. So, this girl is 24 years old. Same age I was when I got saved. She's at the very beginning of a life sentence. She had committed a murder. Her and her boyfriend had killed an old man over just a few $1,000. One bad decision, in a moment of desperate need, they do something terrible, and it changed the course of the rest of her life. As she's telling me this, she's 24 at the beginning of a long sentence, I'm having flashbacks of my own story. When I was 24, and I was pregnant, or I had just had my son, London, and I had police in my face threatening to take my son away from me, and I could possibly have gone to prison. I had drugs in the room and all kinds of stuff. And so I'm having flashbacks of my own story. She's telling me hers. And then she starts to tell me, I just got separated from my daughter. This was Mother's Day weekend. So I'm sitting with her on Mother's Day weekend, having flashbacks about my own story when I was 24. She got caught. She was at the beginning of the next 20, 30 years behind bars, and she was separated from her daughter. So I'm hearing her story, but God is also knocking my socks off at how deep His mercy is. I knew he had forgiven me of a lot. I knew he had spared me a lot. But I'm looking at this young woman, and I'm told to share the gospel with her, and I'm watching her break right before my eyes. She was so moved. By the time we had an incredible conversation, she finally surrendered. And she, you know, had confessed. She had come up and confessed her sins to me. She wanted hope. She had no hope. The guards removed the inmates from the event. We were being, you know, escorted through rows and rows and rows and rows of, you know, razor wire. About an hour later. It's kind of a long process to get in and a long process to get out. And she's being escorted to her job duty by a security guard and a dog, and they're walking through the campus, and she's just by herself across many rows of razor wire. And I hear my name, Jennifer, Jennifer. And I turn around, and this girl has just heard a prison guard hundreds of feet away. She's bawling, thank you, thank you, thank you. I came home, came to church the next day. I could not stop crying for 4 days. I mean, everything. I was just a bag of raw nerves. And I started realizing God's mercy is so much greater than even what I've experienced. And I've experienced a lot. That he would pursue somebody like this. I don't know what he's going to do. I can't wait to find the outcome of that story. But just the fact that he put me in a situation to be able to talk to her the way I did and share this moment with her, he would use me to do that? I got to witness something incredible. So the second principle that I want to share is that forgiveness is not limited to certain sins. Now we know that's true of Christ, right? We know he can forgive us of all our sins. We say it all the time. But when you're watching the news and you're hearing about people who have hurt children or have committed murders like this last one that I've talked to you about, your response is probably the same as mine. I hope they get what they deserve. We don't want them out there running around with the rest of us. I almost can't watch the news, and she gets on to me sometimes like, you should really be plugged in more, but it just enrages me sometimes. You know? I was watching something the other day, and my son came up to fix dinner, and I was watching a story about a child molester, and I was like, London, there are some sick people in this world. You've got to always be careful. You know, that's my response. Well, on this trip to prison, I had just written my memoir, which kind of shares my story about going through childhood sexual abuse and getting into drugs and some other things. And I kind of prayed a similar prayer to the first time. God, lead me to somebody who needs to understand what your forgiveness is all about. Now, every time I pray for God to teach me about mercy, he teaches me about mercy. I asked him to teach me about patience 20 years ago, and I'm still learning that one. So I was like, God, teach me about your forgiveness. So I'm in there, I'm in the yard, I'm talking to a lot of different prisoners, and there's this elderly one, and she's your age, she's kind of standing on the fringes listening, but not really participating in the conversation. I'm sorry I called you all up. Yum.
It's all right, I'm as old as dirt.
So she's kind of listening on the periphery, just kind of hearing this conversation I'm having with other inmates where I kind of walk them through a series of questions and share the gospel with them and ask them for a response. And when I get done talking to this small group of women, she pulls me aside. Now this woman was all by herself. You know, she obviously didn't have any friends inside the prison. She was just kind of by herself. She wanted a private conversation with me. And she said, I heard you share part of your testimony to that group of girls, and you said something about sexual abuse. And I said, yeah. Do you have a similar story. I mean, I want you to know God loves you and adores you, and it doesn't matter what's happened to you, blah, blah, blah. She says, no, I'm in here for child molestation. It's the opposite way. She starts to tell me, and I get the ones who are ready to confess their crimes for whatever reason. She starts to tell me that she's in there for 5 counts of molestation for molesting all of her own children. She had been in there for over 20 years when I met her, and she probably wouldn't be getting out before she died. She's telling me this story, and again, I start having flashbacks to my own story. I'm going, I asked God to teach me about forgiveness, and now me, a victim of rape and sexual abuse, is talking and having to share, if I'm going to be obedient to what God has asked me to do, to share the gospel with her. But what's amazing in those moments when you say, okay, God, I'm going to obey, is even though I'm having flashbacks to my own story, I start to experience this grief and this mercy and this forgiveness for her that Christ must have. If Christ is having me share with her, then he must love her. And so I'm sharing about how much God can forgive. It doesn't matter what she's done. And when you're a child molester, you are despised by society, even within inside the prison. This woman has nobody. She told me she was raised in a Christian home. Her father was a pastor who molested her. She was taught from a very young age how to respond, and she just continued to live as she had been taught. It's a really, really sad story. And she was riddled with grief over it, but she was really battling, you know, what had happened to her and what she had done to others. Her entire church family, nobody had ever come to see her. Her family had disowned her. She had no friends anywhere. Hadn't for years. I've seen this woman 3 different times now, and I feel like I'm her only friend. But I find it, I don't think it's by coincidence that our sovereign Lord took somebody with a story like mine to teach me about who he is and teach her about who he is. Very unlikely pair, but I don't think it's by coincidence. So I got to experience God's forgiveness was so much bigger than what I knew if he could use my story to present the gospel to somebody that had done crimes that had hurt me so bad. It boggles my mind. But it's awesome, too. The third story or principle I want to share is that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that can transform our lives. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away, and the new has come. I want to tell you about Deborah. Deborah was a meth addict. This is probably the most common thing I see when I walk into prisons. There are numbers and numbers and numbers of young women in their 20s who are in there for meth. It's shocking to me how prevalent this is in our society, especially among young people. And you can tell them in an instant. You would think that they were participating in Halloween. You know, they've got the deeply sunken cheeks and dark circles under their eyes, almost no teeth, black stubs. All those ads you may have seen back in the 80s and 90s that they had going around, it's a frightening appearance to see somebody like this. I've talked to several women who I would have guessed easily are in their 60s or 70s who are in their late 20s. And so I'm sitting next to this woman. She's not smiling. As you can imagine, she probably doesn't want to. And I'm really startled by her physical appearance. But I'm there on a mission, and God loves her and sees her very differently than I do, and he's teaching me about our identity and how he sees us through this process. So I go through sharing the gospel with her, and I'm telling her things like, you know, God loves you, God adores you, he thinks you're precious. And just streams of tears. You know, she's telling me that she feels like God probably is trying to work in her life because were it not for her being in prison, she wouldn't even be detoxed. Like, she had gone through this period for the first time in many, many, many years of finally being sober for the first time. And she was desperate for a life that was different than she was used to. And I could tell the life that she was used to, she was within inches of losing it. And she was just thankful to be in prison for an opportunity to get sober, and she wanted a new life. So I shared the gospel with her and told her exactly how she could have a new life. I told her about my own story of healing and how God had transformed my life, and He can completely restore our health. He can restore, you know, what we've been through. That power that raised Christ from the dead can transform our lives. I'm a living witness to that. So again, I got to witness this exterior of a person completely transformed before my eyes. And she began to smile. And she began to say, I want Christ in my life. And we prayed together. And her face lit up and glowed. I didn't notice the teeth anymore. She was smiling. And I remember thinking, I wonder if this is the first time she smiled in years. God allowed me to witness yet again another miracle. I don't take these things lightly. And I'm not one to judge were their commitments for real or not, but I'm telling you what I have seen in the eyes of these women when I'm talking to them. When you see them before and you see them after a confession and, you know, talking with them, reading the Bible sometimes for the first time, it's almost like a Jekyll and Hyde. You can completely see their appearance change. And I remember that impact. I can still see her face in my mind all the time and what she looks like and knowing that God thinks that's beautiful. So the fourth principle I want to share is that impossible situations are the best opportunities for God to work. This story is one that really stays on my heart for a long time. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We will know God as our provider when we have nothing. Christy is a young woman who has nothing to live for. I met Christy in a facility. She was going to be released within about 2 weeks. She was about 37 years old and had been behind bars since she was 15. So do the math. She's been living behind concrete walls and bars more than she's been alive outside. She committed a crime, another murder crime, as a freshman in high school. She didn't go to prom. She didn't go to football games and hang out and do all those fun things, those memories, those nostalgic memories that we have of her youth. Hers was spent behind bars. Now, this was a rare opportunity in this facility. I got to talk with Christy for about 2 or 3 hours. Usually, I only get about 30 minutes with each inmate. But this day, we had a little bit more flexibility because it was a different level of facility. And when the speaker first shared her story, she was one of those that was at the back of the room. I'm just out here so I can have something different to do, but... Well, that's who I ended up sitting next to. And when the speaker asked, does anybody want somebody to talk with? Well, she didn't respond. But a girl sitting next to her said, please talk to her. Please talk to her. Please talk to her. So I looked at her. I said, I would love to talk to you. Would you let me talk to you? I mean, I'm not going to force you. I'm not here to try and persuade you. I just want to share with you, if you'll let me. I don't care. Okay.
What a great response.
So I went through, you know, parts of my story. I shared the verses that we typically share. I get to the part when I say, you know, Christ would really like a relationship with you. You know, what do you say? And her response was, there's no way I can ever be good enough for that. Oh, exactly. That's actually the right response. because none of us are good enough. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. Nobody's good enough. It was kind of hard to convince. It was kind of hard for her to really, truly believe that. So we kind of changed the subject. She changed the subject. She started asking me about my tennis shoes. She started asking me about, you know, where I work, just stuff, you know, just kind of chit-chat stuff. And I began to ask her questions, you know, what are you looking forward to most when you get out of here? Oh, I can't wait to see the stars. Now, these are things we take for granted. We can go outside and see the star any day we want to. She hadn't seen the stars in years and years and years, and that was the one thing she was looking most forward to. She starts to tell me about, you know, how nervous she is about getting out. She doesn't have it somewhere to go. Her family doesn't want her after what she's done. Even though it's been 20-something years that she's been locked up. She was in a training program learning how to waitress. They would let her go for like 2 hours a day to a nearby restaurant and serve tea. And that was her life experience she was being let go with. So I began to talk to her about times where I was so poor and on welfare. I mean, when I had absolutely nothing, and that God, your provider, wants you to trust him. But you need a relationship with him. I mean, you know, not that it's about him, hocus pocus, magic, he's going to give you all the things that you really want, but if anybody on this planet needs a God that can move mountains, it's you. She has nothing and nobody and nowhere to go. Well, we just, you know, I could tell she was wrestling with it, but wasn't sure what to believe. So we spent the majority of those 3 hours just kind of chit-chat. I just wanted to be a friend to her, answer whatever questions she had, but anytime she brought up something, I would try and turn around and say, but I can do that. So much so that she began to laugh at me, and her friends began to laugh. And I mean, not in a, I wish you would leave me alone kind of way, but she kind of found it humorous that I would take everything, you know, I would say, what do you want to do when you get out of here? She's like, well, I've been waitressing tea, you know, serving tea in this restaurant, but I can't stand the way the manager's running that business, and I wish they would get things more organized. I was like, God has put that desire for organization and all this kind of stuff for a reason. So I tried to identify anything that she was talking about and say, God did that. God did that. He planted that in you. He's got a purpose and a plan for you. And when I looked at her, I said, he has a purpose. He has a plan for you. He knows what you don't know. He's sovereign and Lord over all. He adores you. The world may have been telling you for a really long time that you're not good enough because you've messed up pretty bad. But God is so much bigger than that. And I'm here to tell you, I know he loves you. And she started crying and said, nobody has ever told me that before. We take it for granted living in the Bible Belt here, you know, but a lot of people have never heard that before. Right about that time, the guard says, okay, ladies, you've got 5 minutes to wrap it up. So I'll look at her one more time. I said, you know, I'm going to ask you again. I said, you're not doing this to respond to me. I said, just take what I've told you today, and when you get alone tonight, just talk to God about it. He's pursuing you, and he's not going to stop pursuing you. But you just reject him. Just consider what I've said. And in a very soft little voice, she said, I'm ready. I said, what'd you say? She said, I'm ready. And I started doing a happy dance. I was just giddy. I was jumping around like this. She was laughing at me. And so I had an opportunity to pray with her. And I tell you what, she has been on my heart so much, and I hope she's looking at the stars, and I hope God has revealed his majesty to her, and I hope that he is providing for her in such ways that she can't but confess and witness to what he has done. I know that power can transform her life, and I just pray that he's showing off for her and really transforming her life. Got a couple more stories I'll get through. So another principle is gratefulness is the best tool to uproot weeds of bitterness. On the way to this prison event, just like all the other ones, I had been going through a personal challenge and trial. I had been slandered for some things that I had not done, and I was really self-conscious about it. And I was beginning to obsess over it, wishing people who had offended me would get what they deserve. And I was having a real hard time letting go of it. And I know God was telling me, you know, bitterness, you know, you've got to fight against bitterness. You can't let bitterness take you. You know, it will grow and choke you out just like a weed. This is what's on my heart as I'm going into this facility. Again, I have an experience where I'm talking to several women, and there's an outlier kind of standing, listening from the periphery, who grabs me when I'm done with the others and just wants a private conversation. And she comes up to me, and she says, "I need some prayer." Now, we hadn't gone through the whole conversation. I don't know if she's a believer. I don't know what's going on in her life. But she's like, "I really need some prayer." And she pulls out a photo out of her shirt and shows me a picture of her 17-year-old son. Her 17-year-old son had just been killed, along with the rest of her entire family, since she had been locked up. So she wasn't at their funerals. And she was asking me how do I get past this? I am obsessed with revenge. I am obsessed with vindication. If somebody had murdered my son, I would be obsessed with revenge. And I'm going, "Oh God, here we go again." You know, I asked you to teach me about bitterness, and you've brought a woman to me whose son and family were just murdered. I'm trying to tell her I'm not to be bitter. Fortunately, it's awesome how the Holy Spirit works, and He brought this verse to mind. Never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honest. Don't quarrel with anyone. Be at peace with everyone. Just as much as possible, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For He has said He will repay those who deserve it. And I'm pleading with her. When you leave here, you need to trust God. And so I had the opportunity to share the verses with her and pray with her and have her surrender her life to Christ. And I hope that she really does lean on this. But it's those moments where I'm having these conversations and having the opportunity where God divinely has put me in the conversations with these women. Well, not only is He teaching me something very specific that I had asked me to teach me about in such an enormous way, I know He's doing something in their lives. But that's the magnitude I'm talking about. I know I shouldn't be bitter, and then He puts me in a conversation with somebody like that. Right, 6. Believing isn't enough. Salvation requires surrender to His Lordship. This is an opportunity I got to talk to a young man in a youth facility. Whew. This young man was 17 years old. He was about to be released. He had done his time and was about to be released. I went through this track of verses and things with him, and he seemed really confused by them. What does Matthew mean? Is that a person? Is that a chapter? What do these numbers mean? He had never seen a Bible before. He starts to ask me, "How do you know that God is the big God? Like, how do you know that's the right one to worship?" And so I start to ask him some questions, and he tells me that his mother is into witchcraft and voodoo, and they have been in the occult his entire life. That's how he was raised. He was raised worshiping demons. False gods. Trained. Never seen a Bible. Didn't even know what the numbers meant. And I began to explain what the numbers meant and how I know God is the one true God. God of all gods, Lord of all lords, King of all kings. You've got to get your hands on a Bible. And I pleaded with him. I shared the gospel with him, and he said, I want that. I want my allegiance to be on the right side. It's not about how much we know. It's not about just believing. The demons know there is a powerful God. When you're in witchcraft in the occult, you know there's another side. And he said, I want my allegiance to be on the right side. That's what it's about. And he asked me to pray for his mother. And when I think about Lord of Lords and King of Kings, oh, I know, I'll proclaim in a second, he is all high, he is almighty. And when you're having a conversation with somebody who has worshipped the devil for since they were born and trained that way, I start to go, wow, God, you can reach right into the depths of hell. The last story is my most recent. The hope of Christ is much stronger than grief. A lot of us face grief because we lose loved ones or we go through trials. But sometimes when you're talking to an inmate, their grief is, it's enormous because they know what they've done. They are broken. Psalm 34:8 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We were at this facility a few weeks ago, and Kevin Cross is actually sharing his story, and I'm sitting next to a girl who is just bawling the whole time, can't keep it together. And so we get to the part where we read through the verses, and I have them repeat the verses after me because for many of these, it's probably the first time they've ever uttered scripture. So we try, and if they can read, we have them read along with us. And she's reading the verses along with me. But when I get time to say, okay, if you really want to surrender, if you really want to confess and repent and give your life to Christ, you know, I want you to pray along with me. And she stopped talking during the prayer. I don't know what God's doing. She's obviously broken, but what's going on? So again, a lot of people just are embarrassed by their peers or what's going on in a large group. So I got an opportunity to talk to her on the side. And she was another addict who was in a program, going to be released soon, had been through the detox and was gone through all the classes. You know, we had talked a lot about accountability, you know, encouraging her to find a church home. Keep looking for a church home until you find people who will love on you and accept you and help you and hold you accountable. Talk about living transparently. One reason I share my story. I love what Crawford said this morning. You know, grace is not hiding our sin. Grace is going, I know how sinful I am, and thank God he covers that. So I encourage a lot of people who are struggling with sin or addiction to live transparently and tell their stories because it keeps us honest. It keeps us accountable. I don't want to ruin my testimony, you know. And she started to tell me how she had been separated from her daughter. Her daughter was now disabled with cerebral palsy, I believe, because she had used drugs while she was pregnant. So she knew that her sins had not only destroyed her own life, but had disabled her child. Her child had been removed out of her custody. Her brother was raising her. And I tell you, the grief of a mother, it's hard enough to be separated from your child, but to know that you caused an ailment or a physical discomfort or pain that they have in their life because of something that you did, she couldn't let it go. And she was really struggling with that. So it's just a neat experience that I had where she said, well, I can relate to a lot of what Kevin was talking about. Do you know Kevin? I said, I'm going to introduce you to Kevin. Because Kevin, he's an encourager. I said, he's going to make you feel really good. I promise. I know this guy. I'll introduce you to Kevin. That day, Kevin's daughter had been with him. So her first prison ministry experience, Rachel went with Kevin. And she didn't say a lot, but she was there with her father as he was. And he's one of these speakers who doesn't leave when they're done speaking. A lot of them will tell their story and then they'll kind of go on. He never misses an opportunity to talk to people. I said, Kevin, I want to introduce you to somebody. And Kevin started just encouraging this girl, sharing the gospel like he always does. And she's responding to it. And she wants to surrender her life. And while Kevin and I are sitting there, so this was just so cool, because Kevin has done a lot in my life, so he's really ministered a lot to me. So to be sitting next to him sharing with somebody was just a personal, I felt vindicated in my own life. I just felt like this is just such a cool thing to watch. And her grief was straddled around, how can I be a good mother after what I've done? So I told her my own story about how I was when my son was born, but how God had restored our relationship, and what a great relationship I have with him, and how he leads worship now. She was, really? Kevin Sharon, this is my daughter. She's here with me now. Now, his daughter is bawling. I start to talk about the hell that I put these two through, but how God has completely restored our relationship. And I can't live without these two guys. I was telling them this morning, like, if you don't text me back, I'll worry about you. Like, I mean, I'm just so grateful God has given me the time to restore. What a blessing. So I know a thing or two about restoration. And that's the God that she wants to have on her side. It's the one that can help her restore her to her Heavenly Father and restore her earthly relationships. Because she thought that was impossible. So these are just a handful of stories. There's a lot of them. But one request is, please keep these people on your prayers. These are real people. These are real stories. Most of them, there's a couple of them that will be behind bars for the rest of their life, but the majority of them are out now. They need God more than anybody. We all need God. But they really need God to move and transform. And I want to urge you, if you've never seen God perform miracles, if you've never had an experience that blew your socks off, you have to get outside your comfort zone. Because it's when we're weak, it's when we don't feel like we're good enough, that's when God can do his thing. We just have to show up. You know? So thank you for your time, and I want to pray real quick for these ladies, and then we'll be done.
Can we have some questions afterwards?
Sure, Wes, sure. Yeah, I'll pray first, and then we'll do some Q&A. So, Lord, you are a great and awesome and sovereign God. There is no doubt. Thank you so much that you can use a broken, messed up little person like me and get to witness the incredible work that you're doing. Thank you for giving me just a little bit of courage to go inside these prisons and talk to these people, Lord. You are so much bigger and so much stronger and so much more able than I can even imagine. Lord, I want to pray for these seven people and the others that I've talked to in prison, Lord, because I know you've got a plan for them just like you do for me. I can't wait to be in heaven one day and reunite with some of these people and find out what you've actually done through their lives, Lord. But I ask that your power completely transform their minds and their lives and their habits, their situation, Lord, so that they will proclaim and know beyond all doubt who you are, so that they can be a witness on your behalf. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Yeah, two questions.
Do you give them Bibles there at the prison?
We can't give them anything. There's a few, some prisons will let us give them some pre-approved readings, and we have little study guides for those who make a decision for Christ. We got some approved pamphlets we can give them. But we can't carry Bibles in with us usually, unless some of them will let us bring in small ones. But like that young man I was talking to, I wanted nothing more than to just give him a Bible, and I didn't have anything I couldn't give.
And then the other thing, is there any follow-up?
A lot of these people, once we meet with them, we put their name on a list for the chaplains, and the chaplains will come and revisit with those who have made decisions and follow up with them. You'd be surprised. The Bible studies inside of a lot of prisons are fantastic. I've met some women that were more impressive scholars of the Word than I've known outside, because all they have is all day long every day to study the Bible. And there's some amazing women that have been transformed and are doing God's work, even as an inmate.
Mm-hmm. I've got something to say and also a question. First, the question, do you have any kind of harassment from the Fruits of Islam?
I have not. I'm sure other people have run into that, and that's been something that I've been, how do I handle this, what do I do? I have not personally run into that, but I'm sure.
And the other thing is this, Kevin and I, we enjoy talking and swapping stories. Mm-hmm. The difference between you and him and me is that you're a volunteer, he was an inmate, mm-hmm. and I was a staffer.
Oh, yeah?
And I'm here to tell you that I've seen people come in there with eyes wide open, and I've seen them chewed up into, mm-hmm. into pieces.
Yeah.
And also, you know, it's one thing that to feel really good about bringing somebody to Christ, but can you imagine spending a day running shower lines?
No.
And so, like I was saying, if you want to see what a little bit about it's like, watch Cool Hand Luke.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
The first time I saw that, I hadn't worked in a jail, and I really felt sorry for Cool Hand Luke. The next time I saw it, I identified with the guards with the shiny gun.
Oh yeah.
And he'd do something, I'd say,
oh. Right. Yeah. A lot of you heard me share my testimony a year ago where I talked about my sensory processing disorder and how sensory things get scrambled in my brain and I'd go into panic mode really fast for just crazy reasons. Prison set me off. They're not comfortable for me to be inside. And I've been inside some pods and units before where there were probably 30 bunk beds and a room full of a room smaller than this with 30 beds in it, and that's where these women live, and they share a shower with no doors. And I'm going, I would not survive. I would get in solitary confinement. It's scary. It's not good.
Jennifer, do you ever get back to the same institutions and see some of the people that you have?
Yes, there's one institution I've been in three times, and that's where I've reconnected with that child molester several times. Every time I see her now, she's like, hey! And so I get a chance to follow up with her. Sometimes I don't get to pick where I go. They will assign me. But that one I intentionally try to go in because that was my first place to go. And some of these stories, I know they're in there for life, and I want to be able to personally say, I remember you. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying about you. And that means the world to them.
Mm-hmm. I just wanted to know, did you receive any training to go into the jails to know what to do?
So if you're interested in volunteering, I would love to tell you how to sign up, but they usually have a night of training before we go in the next day. So we'll spend.
I need more than that.
See, these are the kinds of questions that almost kept me from going because I kept thinking, what if I don't know enough? I need more training. I need. God does his thing. They make it really easy. We do have a little booklet that we will talk through that goes through certain verses that helps them identify, you know, what our sin problem is, who a holy God really is, what repentance means, what surrender means, what Christ has done on our behalf. I sprinkle my story all through that as a witness to how I know these things are true. It's really not as hard as you think. In fact, being a part of prison ministry has helped me learn how to share the gospel better than anything else ever did.
What organization do you work under?
I've been going in with Bill Glass.
Oh, Bill Glass.
Champions of Life. So if you go to billglass.org, you can find their calendar events. There's a lot of prison ministries. I may even start looking at some other ones so I can try and go in.
Do you ever run into prison fellowship?
No, that's a specific group? Yeah, I haven't.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Chuck Colson, yeah, I've heard of him. I've heard of that, yeah, but I haven't done anything.
I was just thinking, and this might be, if you want to share it or not, but you were talking about forgiveness with the child molester. Mm-hmm. Had you forgiven the person who was responsible for your mother?
This is where I talk about the magnitude of these things. I would have said, if you had asked me going into that day, had I forgiven them? I had. I had gone through a process through some counseling to write letters to those who had offended me and gone kind of through a healing process to say, okay, God, I'm supposed to forgive them, so I forgive them. I'm not going to obsess over this. You've got it. Well, then when you're faced with it, you're really challenged with, have I forgiven them so much that I can love them as God loves them? Can I see them as God sees them? Not that he ignores our sin, but to know that he loves her enough to send me in there repeatedly to tell her how much he loves her, it changed the magnitude of that forgiveness for me. And I began to say, forgiveness is more than just saying, okay, I forgive. It's really changing how I see. And like I said at the very beginning of my talk, I didn't have a stitch of mercy in me before I started prison ministry. And now I can't stop crying for these people. It's kind of, he's unpacked that depth.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
Jennifer, yeah. I just want to thank you for sharing so much to us. I mean, it's really touching, your experiences, and how, you know, we so keep living in our little glass houses, and we don't think of those things all the time. I just really found that you're right there in the front.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I would encourage you all to get in the front lines because God is so much bigger than you know.
The silence you may see here is awe.
Yeah.
I teach seniors to seniors, and they relate to because I'm a senior. And when you're in ministry in the prisons, you have your age, and the other than this one that. And you were saying they're about my age. But other than that, they relate to you because you're younger. Do you have that problem? Or do the ministries have that problem?
I have been shocked. I have been in prisons. I've talked to people everywhere from, I think, about 15 up to 70. There's a lot of every age group in there. There's a lot of young people, but there's a lot.
They respond to back to you.
I think a lot of them are responsive to me because I'm really transparent and I get in there and I say, let me tell you how bad I've messed up.
Yeah.
But I've talked to men, I've talked to, you know, women that I didn't think I would have anything in common with, but we all have sin in common. I have had some inmates wait and say, I feel like I'm supposed to talk to you. That happened twice at the last prison event where I was at. Where we had kind of had a time to just be in the yard or be in the room with people and they could come up and ask us questions if we wanted. The event itself had kind of was over, and I had three women wait and say, I don't know why, but I feel like I'm supposed to talk to you. I'm like, see, that's God moving. Even before they know it or before they've relented, he's already, so, and I don't know why. There's something maybe that he was going to have me say or in my experience, but I still get blown away that he uses me and I get to witness it, because sometimes I will hear things come out of my mouth that are what I needed to hear. You know?
Yeah.
And I'm just like, oh, it's so cool how he can do that and teach me just as much or more than what I'm saying. It's like I'm almost out of my body hearing this come out sometimes. It's just kind of cool. Is that all?
Thank you again.
Thank you.
Any other